Open your Bibles. Having a lot of great things about prophecy is that you get to see testing. One more time. All right. Well, the Bible is indeed an amazing story. When you stop to think about it, people say it's just loaded with mythology and a bunch of fairy tales and all that. That's one of the accusations on it. But that's for people that really don't know what they're talking about. When you sit down and study the Bible, what you see is an amazing story of redemption offered to all of humanity. And it starts back in Genesis with the promised seed of the woman, and it culminates in Revelation chapter 22. And a lot of people attack the Bible and say it's just hand-picked books, books that the church wanted to include in the canon, and so that's where they got all this information. And that's not really the case. That means they don't understand how the canon of Scripture was put together and the supernatural way that was involved in it. It's amazing to see that we have over 40 different authors writing from five continents over the span of 1,500 years. And they have the same story. They have the same story about mankind, its fallen nature, and the need for a Redeemer. And it's a beautiful story that's woven throughout the Scriptures. And we are going to see some things now. We're going to be looking today at a summary of the 70th week of Daniel, we know as the tribulation. And second session, we're going to be looking at the time in heaven just before the Lord comes back at the second advent to defeat all of his enemies. And what we see is that these are an accumulation of prophecies that have been made that have not yet been fulfilled. And so it's just a beautiful picture, what the Lord has laid out for us. He has fulfilled already so many prophecies just to show us that he knows what he's talking about. So by faith, we accept the fact that these prophecies yet to be fulfilled will be literally fulfilled. And for us to have an idea of what they are is really just a blessing from God. By this, we draw near to God. The day of the Lord draws near in a spiritual sense, the more we learn about these particular events in history and what is going on. We are in a time frame in history that it's hard to look at it and not say we're near the time of the return of the Lord. I mean, it is a mess. It is chaos worldwide. They don't know up from down. They're calling evil good and good evil. And it's not just on a limited local basis that we're seeing it. We're seeing it on a global scale. This is a phenomenal time in which we live. And if we can have this little glimpse into what the Lord is doing, to me, that brings a comfort. Because when you turn on the news, there's not a lot of comfort to be found in the news. All there is chaos, and with the chaos comes confusion. It's fear-driven, and as I said this morning, I'm just not going to be driven by fear. But what kills fear? Love, right? Love drives out fear, 1 John 4:8. And so what is the object of our love? It's not our knowledge. It is the one who is love. So as we know him and know him better, what should we fear? What can man do to me? Why should we be afraid? I mean, let's look at this time in history with our eyes wide open and with just an appreciation of the fact that without overruling the volition of man, God has brought all this together for this time in history and permitted us to be part of it. So, before we begin and get this overview of the whole tribulation, hopefully in 1 hour, I'll have to talk faster than normal. But hopefully we will get this overview of the tribulation. We'll get an idea of what's going to happen after the rapture. Know what we're not to worry about before the rapture. Know what God has in store for us. Men of Issachar knew the times and the seasons. The principle is still taught there. And that principle is we should know the times and the seasons in which we live so we can make proper application in our own lives. So let's take this time for prayer, because prophecy is revealed by the Holy Spirit. He has promised to lead us, to teach us truth, and to lead us and to teach us things to come. So we look to the Lord, we look to the Holy Spirit, and we just open up our hearts and our minds to what His Word has to say. Let us do that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your blessings, for Your tests. Father, we thank You for this day in which we live. Father, we know it is a mess, but we know that You have not lost control. And we know that although people deny You, they can't really deny You, because You exist, You are real, and You keep manifesting Yourself in various ways. Father, You have let mankind, in Your permissive will, just follow their own pursuits. And Father, we have seen where that is leading. But Father, we pray this morning You'll give us some greater insight into Your plan of the ages, and that we may come to appreciate all the more our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a chronological summary of the tribulation. I put this big chart up here. I love to walk around and talk just from the chart. But if I do that, I'm going to leave some things out. But kind of get a verbal picture. I'm going to come down here and try out my new stick. I can handle that one a little better. I guess I could do a double stick, but we'll just do one for now. Remember the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Lord's walking in the middle of the lampstands. Okay? It is a revelation of who He is. Chapter 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches. Seven churches representing seven eras of church history. Now, these are beautifully laid out, because they tell us that one church is going to be the dominant church for one particular time in history. How do we know that? Because they were historical churches back then. We know that because the first chapter says the whole book's a prophecy. The words of the book of this prophecy, singular. So that includes the letters to the seven churches, which have historical significance as churches in 96 AD, but also have historical significance as the way that the church is going to flow throughout the course of history. It's very clear we're in the Laodicean era of the church, where there's a whole bunch of lukewarm Christians that are just what did the Lord say? These people honor Me with their lips and their heart is far away. Said that the first advent. Kind of makes sense. He might say the same thing at the second advent. This is called Daniel's 70 weeks. It's a period of 2,520 days. It is broken up very clearly into the time of the two witnesses, 1,260 days, and then the following 1,260 days for the last half of the tribulation period. What the book of Revelation does is give us topical analysis. So chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of heaven right after the rapture. Revelation 4:1 says, I, John, looked, the door standing open in heaven. We know if we are familiar with Mark 13, that there's more than one way into the millennial kingdom. The Lord came preaching what? The kingdom. It's a literal, physical kingdom that will exist for a thousand years that we know as the millennium. He came teaching that there's more than one way. One way is through the rapture that takes us jumping over the trib in there. The other way is to endure this seven years. And there are two doors, the rapture, second advent into the millennial kingdom. So what we find is the rapture, the door here, the picture. Chapter 6, we're going to see, teaches us about the seals. Chapter 7, the 144,000. Chapter 8 and 9 talks to us about the trumpet judgments. Chapter 10 is the angel that is protecting Israel, Angel Michael, and the seven thunder judgments that we don't know anything about yet. Then we find in chapter, 11? 11 is the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Chapter 12 is angelic conflict. Again, it's teaching us in topics. 13 is about the two beasts, these guys in red. And then 14 is the 144,000 gathered with the Lamb on Mount Zion at the second advent. Two reapings, one over the earth, that's the rapture, one into the earth, which is the second advent. Chapter 15 is the scene in heaven just before the second advent, just before the final bowl judgments, and that's chapter 16, way down here at the end. Now, these pour out some really bad judgments on all of mankind, and the 17 and 18 is what brought all this about. Because, see, that's the way the Jews often do it. They give you the bottom line, they tell you what's going to happen, then they start explaining it. 17 and 18 is about two entities of the end times that are in existence already when the rapture occurs, because they are chiefly responsible for what is going to happen in the judgments of the tribulation. Chapter 19 is where we'll pick up second session in the verse by verse, and chapter 19 is about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to all get to say hallelujah today. Four times. It's interesting, the word hallelujah only occurs in the New Testament and Revelation 19, and occurs four times. Interesting, because it's all over the Old Testament. And we know what it means, but it only occurs four times in the New Testament, and that's all in the first six verses of chapter 19. And we get to say hallelujah. And we'll look at that. Chapter 20, the old devil's thrown into the lake of fire. Great white throne judgment, 21, 22, is about the new heavens and new earth. And that's where we're going in this study. We're going to follow through after we finish this summary, because I wanted to kind of put it all together. And then we're going to take a look at the millennium. We're going to look at passages dealing with that, what that involves, what it entails. We're going to take a look at the millennial kingdom and on into the eternal state. What does the Bible say about the eternal state? So that's where we are going with this study. Now, having all those topics discussed topically, you need to figure out what's going on at the same time. Because the topics don't give you a chronology within that topic, but they don't necessarily give you a tie point to the other passages that is very clear. So what we have to do is find out when are these things happening, and we're able to take the different topics and we're put them on a timeline. So if you take a stick and you put that stick this way, you can see that these things are going on at the same time, okay, as you move through here. Because it's easy to lose sight of the fact that there are multiple dynamics affecting the earth all at the same time. Because we get focused on the topic, we forget, well, the beast and the false prophet are still functional. We forget Moses and Elijah are still functional. We forget the 144,000 are still functional. So what is all happening at the same time? And that's part of what I'm trying to do today with this summary. Because this summary is going to go with year by year. What's happening year by year? You'll be able to follow it through on the chart, because you probably have a chart by now. But you'll be able to follow it through on the chart and just put a pencil there vertically on the chart and then look at what's happening at the same time, what's going on at the same time. Now, year one. Now, this is the rapture. We'll call it day one to day 360, because the Daniel's 70th week, prophetical years, are 360 days. That's been recognized for a long, long time, in part based on the fact this 70th week is broken into two 1260 days, and 7 times 360 is 2,520 days. So both Babylons are already in existence. Revelation 16:19, Babylon the Great was remembered before God. First year, okay, first angel gives the gospel. I believe that this happens shortly after the rapture, possibly while people are still looking into the sky. They have been left behind, as the book series so clearly portrays. Why have they been left behind? It was not for all their evil deeds. It was their lack of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were left behind. So there's a time, there is an instant, there's a moment in history in the twinkling of an eye when a decision is made. If you're a believer, then you're going. If you're not a believer, then you're staying. But God doesn't leave His word void. He comes back with an angel that gives the gospel to the whole world. That's consistent with who God is. That is totally compatible with His character. How long were Adam and Eve in the garden after Satan deceived them before the Lord came along and started talking to them about the promised seed of the woman and a Messiah and a Savior and the fact that clothing themselves just wouldn't work? He had to clothe them. And He took those animals, probably Muffy and Fluffy or whatever, that they had just named and killed them and made clothing for them, and He clothed them. A first time picture of the fact you cannot save yourself. You have to have a Savior. So the first angel comes through and gives the gospel. I think a lot of people will believe right then. They've been listening to old aunt, whatever. Listening to grandma so-and-so, and they've been talking to him about Jesus, and one of these days he's going to come back and we're all going to be raptured out of here. And they're going, yeah, right. But I think they might all connect the dots then. First angel gives the gospel. Then we have the beast from the sea resuscitated. Now, he's got a period of time, 1,260 days, just like he's got a longer period of time. He is there to start rising to power in conjunction with Moses and Elijah. So when you're looking at the first year of the tribulation, the angels come through. You have the beast out of the sea resuscitated. The two witnesses are resuscitated for 1,260 days. Okay? That's the first part. You can see where they are on that chart and that timeline. The blue guys, okay, that's the two witnesses. The red guys, that's the beast out of the sea and the false prophet. So they are resuscitated. We've just found out, our last time through this, it appears that the beast out of the land is also resuscitated because it is called another beast of the same kind. There are indications that that individual too is from the past. One of the indications of a reincarnation, because that's what they're going to be professing, is that they are so-and-so reincarnate. People used to say, well, that's crazy, that's ridiculous. And then all of a sudden we get cloning and DNA and Jurassic Park and all these other things that happen with it. And there's a lot of ways that that could all come together at this point in history. Now, the two witnesses are resuscitated, we're told, for 1,260 days. Then we have the seals are broken. Now, these are all just about simultaneous with each other, I think, within the first day after the rapture. Because Revelation 4 and 5 is looking for one worthy to open the seals. That's why John got so upset in chapter 5. No one was found in heaven, on earth, or under the earth who was worthy to open the seals. But then the Lamb came who was worthy to open the seals. And what did He do? He opened the seals. What are the seals? That's chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And they're opened up. Now, the first seal is the white horse. That is the picture of peace. There's a peace movement that's going to be going on throughout the tribulational period. You think that may have started already? Isn't the world calling for peace right now? And somehow that we've got such brilliant sociologists saying we need to do away with police departments in order to have peace. Excuse me? Where did you leave your brain? If you were going to take over a country, what would you want the police to do? Lay down their weapons, right? What would you want them to do? Wouldn't you want them undefended? Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if nobody was there to fight back? Anyway, peace movement. No matter how many people we kill, we're going to talk about peace in the process. Now, they're going to get a taste of their own medicine. But see, the Lord doesn't kill first and ask questions later. The Lord has already given grace for 7 years, telling people who He is, what's getting ready to happen. His message has been going out throughout the whole world before He comes back at the second advent to begin the millennial kingdom. You might clearly say it's not without warning. Not without warning. The red horse. There's going to be a purging. There's going to be a purging that's going to go on throughout the tribulation. And these things we know are going to get worse throughout the tribulation. It's kind of like the five cycles of discipline of Leviticus chapter 26. If you look at each cycle of those things, what happens is they're often repeated. They just get worse. The same events happen. Famine happens, only it gets worse. Then you have hail. Oh, it happens, but then it gets worse. You have all kinds of earthquakes, but then it gets worse. This is what happens throughout the tribulational period. There will be a purging. Anybody that doesn't align with the Antichrist, that they're going to be purged. They're going to be taken out. The third one is the black horse, which is famine. It's going to be a time of in the tribulation where, see, there's a peace movement. If you don't agree with me, I'm going to get rid of you. And part of the way I'm going to control you is by famine. Famine is an interesting thing because it's not necessarily just when the crops don't grow. It's when the food is withheld. When the food is rationed out. What happened in Sri Lanka after the tsunami of 2004? We were getting ready to go there. Quentin Swofford and I had plans until I had a heart attack. Threw all that stuff by the wayside for a while. But what had happened? The tsunami happened. What's the Feed the Children? It said 20 containers. These massive cars, boxcars of rice to Sri Lanka to feed the people and feed the children. They sent them there. They got to the docks. They were not permitted to distribute them. And the rice rotted there because the government would not distribute them because they were gaining too much control at that point in time. Now, those are facts because famine is used to control people. So, what is the Antichrist trying to do? Bring the whole world under his domination. What's the false prophet trying to do? Authenticate the Antichrist. Bring them all under his domination. The fourth seal is the pale horse, which is death. So, there's going to be a lot of proclaiming of peace, but all the time it's going to be purging those who don't believe in the beast, using rationing to let people get things, and then the ultimate result is death. So it is a heavy hand. You know, it's interesting because that's pretty well what the Communist Party, that's pretty well their party line. That's what they used to sell in 1917 with the Bolshevik Revolution. We see things going on in our country right now that are just exactly what happened back in the early part of the 1900s that brought the communists into power. And that's a blunt statement, but that's a fact. That's the same type of attitude, the same type of rioting. They did that against the czar so they could come to power. They made friends with the Jews because the Jews in Russia had a powerful presence back then. And we know the families of some of them. Some of them we even support. And so here is the Jews. They made friends with the Jews who were part of the parliament under the czars, part of the ruling party, but as soon as they got power, they killed Jews. And they ran them off. The ones that didn't leave and go north of the river, the ones that didn't leave, they killed. That's what they did. It was a purging. And that's the way that they function and work. The difference is, it's a communist type of takeover, but it's a polytheist running it. See, the communists are basically atheists. Anyway, that one was at no extra charge. Okay. The fifth seal is the martyrs. The martyrs are going to, see, that's part of the purging, right? That is part of the famine. There are going to be people that say, I'm not going to subscribe to the Antichrist, and they're going to say no, and so there are going to be a lot of people die. And the fact that there are martyrs indicates people get saved after the rapture. How'd they get saved? The angel. The angel came through. Moses and Elijah are out there in the desert preaching the gospel. And the 144,000, that's the next part of this, they're going to respond and they're going to be sealed and they're going to be protected. The sixth seal is earthquakes. Now this is a little big earthquake to start off the trip. I guess you could call it little only because it's little compared to other ones that are going to happen in the trip. There'll be one 7 years later that splits Jerusalem into three parts and opens up the Great Rift Valley. But what it's saying is that we're going to have a peace movement during the trip. All through it, there's going to be a purging for those that won't go along with the ruling party, so to speak. There's going to be rationing in order to bring this about. They're going to use death to kill anybody. There's going to be a lot of martyrs who are believers. And it's going to be a geological upheaval. And then the seventh seal says there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, if we go back to Revelation 3:10, we know that it says, I will deliver you from the hour of testing that is going to come upon all the earth. We know the hour, the phrase the hour, is used to describe that 7 years, that period of testing. It gets more definitive into a 60-minute time frame in Revelation chapter 18 because it says in one, numeral one, hour of one, numeral one, day. So it gets back in Revelation 18 is talking about a 60-minute time frame when economic Babylon is destroyed. Now, the 144,000 respond, and they are sealed. We've talked about this before. All of the tribes except the tribe of Dan. And again, some people have said, well, they are no longer in existence, and they're searching for the lost tribe of Dan and all this. And the fact of the matter is, if you just keep reading in the book, the Bible, you find out that the tribe of Dan has a place outside of the millennial temple during the millennium. So the tribe of Dan is not gone. It has not disappeared. The tribe of Dan just didn't have 12,000 male virgin Jews at that time in order to become believers and to get saved and receive the seal. And then the beast out of the earth. Again, these look like they start very early in the tribulation. Very early in the first year, and then they just start to grow throughout that time frame. Then we have year two, and that's year two. This is from day 361 to day 720. Okay, 361 days after the rapture to day 720 is the second year, and I believe that's when the second angel comes through. Now, I tell you, and I can't pin it down definitively, and I think that's part of it, but what we do have is something we know that is chronologically correct, because the there are three angels. They come through after each other, but it doesn't tell us how far the time frame is before they come through. And it seems that this is an appropriate time. I don't see a better time. I don't think they come through all at once. It just doesn't seem like it because there are other events that go on. This second angel comes through and he says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." So this is a warning. It looks like that Babylon, which we know is already in existence, both of them, fallen, fallen, we know there's two Babylons there. And the first one, religious Babylon, will probably fall during the second year, somewhere in this time. It's going to fall in this time period. So there's going to be the warning from the angel. And I suspect he'll use exactly these words. When he comes, when he flies in mid-heaven, goes, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." God has somewhat of a sense of humor, but he's also got a big plan behind it. I would expect this to be on the anniversary of the rapture. Because the world, led by the Antichrist, will be trying to forget it. And how about having another angel come through that supersedes all the media that is still in existence and says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." So here is a reminder. We see the beast out of the sea. This is the Antichrist, okay, gaining power. Daniel chapter 7, 8 to 24. We've seen all these passages, so I don't have time to go back through all the passages. We've seen all the passages already. The revived Roman Empire is consolidated because he's got to get this 10-nation confederacy put together. And then three of the 10 nations he destroys. So it looks like the first year is his rise to power. The second year is his establishment of his own little eighth kingdom, as it's called in Revelation 17, defeating three of those 10 nations and establishing an eighth nation. Religious Babylon being destroyed during that time. And I think maybe the mark of the beast is installed or starting to be installed. It's ready to be installed. Because the third year, from day 721 to 1080, see, we're taking 360-day increments. The third angel. Wouldn't surprise me to see the third angel come then. Then this is in conjunction. The beast has got everything ready to go with the mark of the beast being installed. And the third angel says, "Don't take it." This is a pretty clear statement that he makes. Don't take the mark of the beast. Could he come through earlier? Maybe. Is the mark of the beast ready to be implemented? You know, the thing about, we were talking about it at breakfast yesterday morning, people are going to willingly accept it. All the technology is there. You know, they're talking about giving you a little card so you can carry it with you, to tell whether you've been tested negative or positive recently for COVID-19. They're also working on things so they can keep track of where you are and who you've had contact with. So, under the guise of, we can keep track of who you possibly have infected. And they've scared people so much with this stinking thing that people are just laying down their rights and laying down their liberties at every step. And it's there was a danger, a clear and present danger, if you will, as it was presented. It seemed that that was the case. So people made decisions in accordance with that. But it looks like that it is gone way beyond that right now. Now it is simply a move for governments to gain more power and more control over people. And the people that go along willingly, they're going to end up with whatever they want to end up with. But what's the mark of the beast going to permit you to do? Buy and sell. Without it, you can't buy and sell. Well, why would they not let you buy and sell? You could contaminate somebody. Whether it's COVID-19 or some other thing, Okay? They have established clearly the precedent for this to happen, to try and implement this on a global scale. Now, what we do know is a little card is not the mark of the beast, because it is a mark on the forehead or on the hand. So it looks like it's a tattoo. That if they put it together with some kind of magnetic ink, they could be a card reader. After all, they can steal a card, right? They fake IDs. But if it's attached to you, it's a lot harder to fake. That's why some of these shows, so it takes a fingerprint to get through something, so they cut the finger off so they can use a fingerprint to get through it, or all kinds of nasty stuff than some of these spy shows and things like that. But that is the way people are thinking. They are working on this. The third angel throws fire to the earth, according to Revelation 8. I think that angel is probably the Lord, because he said, "How I have a time when I've come to throw fire, and it's not yet the time." He said that in Luke 12:49, and it looks like he reserved that to himself. He is the great high priest, indeed, and so looks like that may be when it happens. The first four trumpets are blown, again, looking like early on in year three. Later on in year three is the blowing of the trumpets. First four, hail, fire, and blood. Okay? Our first one. Second one, a great burning mountain thrown into the sea. And I think this very possibly could be the timing of the destruction of economic Babylon. Religious Babylon destroyed the year before. Economic Babylon destroyed with this, because this great burning mountain thrown into the sea is a picture of an overthrow of a kingdom, a massive overthrow of a kingdom. So that very well could be what it is. Third trumpet is the star Wormwood falls, and it poisons the water. And then the fourth trumpet, the day is reduced by one third. Okay, is it only 16 hours long then? Is that how the days are shortened? That's certainly what it appears to be. Because there has to be 2,520 days in the tribulation. That's prophesied. So it's not shortened to 2,500. So how is the day shortened is the question you have to ask. Now, the first half of year four, okay, we're bearing down on the very midpoint of the tribulation. This is going to take us to from day 1081 to day 1263. 1260 is the very midpoint. That's the day that the two witnesses are killed and lay in the streets of Jerusalem for three and a half days. During this time frame, early on, the second fall of Satan. This is where he's thrown out of heaven for good. There is a Star Wars, only this is the real deal. This is between Satan and his angels, Michael and his angels, and they are chunked out. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. The dragon, the serpent of old. This is Revelation 12 is all about angelic conflict that this whole thing revolves around. And it's very clear about it. Fifth and sixth trumpets blow before the midpoint of the tribulation. The fifth trumpet, demons are released for 5 months. That's why I think it happens almost on the anniversary in the beginning of the fourth year. The end of the third year, beginning of the fourth year, because they're released for 5 months. Why, we're given these little time tags. You got to figure out where they fit. Now, think about this. You got, what was it? A star named Wormwood falls. We have other passages that say that there are different populations of mankind killed along the way. You have economic Babylon destroyed. It is no longer approachable by anyone. And you have a big mess, Satan thrown out of heaven, and the demons are out there stinging people, and they can't die. As a tribulation is not a time to be here. It is definitely not a time to be here. And then the sixth trumpet, which turns loose, the kings of the east. And they began to move from China, India, moving west, killing a third of mankind. At this point, Satan indwells the beast from the sea. He indwells the beast from the sea. So now we have this reincarnate beast, if you will, that is back, individual from the past, and now Satan's inside of him. So he was bad already, but he is just getting worse. This is the beast signs a covenant with Israel. The seven-year covenant toward the middle of the tribulation. Why would he sign a seven-year covenant with Israel? Because he's trying to alter the times and the seasons, Daniel chapter 11. We're told what he's doing. It doesn't kick off the trib like many teachers profess. It doesn't do that because nothing fits. There are too many other chronological tags that you have to put when this covenant is actually signed, and it's near the mid of the tribulation. Because this is in conjunction with the beast putting his image in the temple. And if you read through these passages, you find that the Jews are to flee when you see the abomination of desolation, where it should not be. And the temple tread underfoot, that's where it is, for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So shortly before the midpoint of the tribulation, the image is put in there. Jews are told to flee, believing Jews told to flee and go up to the north. They take off up to the north, and Israel flees to the mountains. This is our other time tag for 1260 days, right at the midpoint. The two witnesses are killed. Two witnesses are resuscitated, as we know, and the whole world watches. We've been through these. And a great earthquake kills 7,000 people. So see, here's one at the first year that went in conjunction with the sixth seal judgment. Here is one in conjunction with the sixth trumpet judgment. Again, the earth is in upheaval. What has people come to worship instead of the Almighty? The earth, the created. So what does God do? He slowly destroys their gods that they have manufactured, giving them a warning saying, this is not the God. Maybe they ought to take the advice of Acts 17, that they made this monument to the unknown God that Paul talks about there, the people on Mars Hill. Why was it a monument to an unknown God? Because there was a great famine prior to the time of Christ, and the Romans had prayed to every god they knew to pray to, and nobody answered their prayers. And finally, in all their wisdom, they said, maybe there's a God we don't know about. So let's pray to this unknown God. And they did. And guess what? The famine ceased. Okay? So they made a monument to an unknown God. Well, Paul knew that. He picks up on it. And here is this monument. He said, let me tell you about this unknown God that answered your prayers. Because these other ones, a wooden stone, can't answer anything. But the one that created the heavens, he can answer anything. So this is the one you're praying to. You just didn't realize it. So anyway, this great earthquake, the last half of the tribulation, year 4 through 6, the last half of year 4, the earth is dealing with the effects of the judgments. What is it, God? All the seal judgments intensifying, Antichrist. Two witnesses have been killed and resuscitated. You have the earthquakes, the geological upheaval, the water being poisoned, people dying. The earth is reeling from the effects of these judgments. There's a solidification of armies. The kings of the east are moving to the west. It's going to take them 3.5 years to get there. It's not an easy trek. It's up over mountains. It's through Afghanistan. That's been a death knell to how many people over the history of the world trying to go in and conquer Afghanistan and get through those mountains and clean that out. They're going to do it and keep moving to the west through Turkmenistan and all the Istan countries to end up at the south end of the Dead Sea. We can see from chapter 7 of Revelation, martyrdom increases. It's going to go up. People are going to keep believing. People are going to keep dying in the trip. And then in year 7, the king of the north invades the king of the south. We've just finished studying this. He invades the king of the south. Israel gets protected by Michael, its guardian angel. See, I'm so happy that we're going to be in heaven watching this. Isn't this good? I mean, we're going to be up there in heaven watching this stuff going on. It's going to be better than any football game you ever saw anywhere, or basketball game. We look at all these sporting events, and it says that we're in an arena. We have a great cloud of witnesses already surrounding us, and we're going to get to look down and see what's happening on this planet. It'll be hard to believe, except we'll be in our new bodies, so that'll make it easier to believe, but it's still appalling what is going on to this planet. The king of the north invades the king of the south. He enlists the Libyans, the Ethiopians. He gets word, rumors from the north, from the east, his supply lines are being cut off because the king of the west has come to honor its covenant with Israel. The kings of the east are coming to the south end of the Dead Sea. The king of the west, the Antichrist, the kings of the east are all polytheists. They share the same theology. The king of the north is an atheist. He has gone down and defeated the last remnants of the monotheistic Muslims that are left. So he comes back to Jerusalem, an atheist. We have two opposite parties that are actually polytheist. And then we have a little bitty remnant of believers holed up in Jerusalem, and the whole world's trying to kill them. We had the seven thunder judgments in Revelation 19, the fourfold hallelujah. That's what we're going to study in the next hour. Followed by the marriage of the Lamb, and that's the bride of Christ. We find the scene in heaven just before all this takes place. That's in chapter 15, the seventh trumpet. All of this coming together at the same time. And it unleashes the different bowl judgments. I think the bowl judgments are within like 30 days of the second advent itself. It's when they are poured out upon all mankind. It's the last thing. There's sores. Everything in the ocean dies. Death in the freshwater. It's been polluted. Heat from the sun. It's intensified. Darkness on the face of the earth. The Euphrates dried up. And the greatest earthquake and hail that splits Jerusalem into three areas. Now, we've got all these nations focused on Jerusalem before the second advent occurs. Now, that's kind of a summary of the tribulation, because the final battle of Armageddon takes place after the tribulation. Matthew 24, Mark 13, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's when the Lord sets foot on Mount Zion. That's when the 144,000 link up with him. He splits it into two pieces, and the Jews run through to safety. The Lord then fights. As we know, he calls down fire out of heaven to destroy the king of the north. A very precise hit. He speaks and shuts up the Antichrist, the king of the west. And he goes into combat, hand-to-hand combat, with the kings of the east at the south end of the Dead Sea. Guess who wins? It just makes sense to be on the winning side, doesn't it? It just makes sense. It is wise. Father, thank you again for this portion of your word. I know there's a whole lot of it, but hopefully it helped put together a lot of the different pieces in a sequence that we could kind of see all the different things that are going to happen throughout this 7 years of history. And Father, today in the chaos that it is in, Father, I pray, Father, I would be pray that we would be follow the straight path in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation. I pray that we would not be led astray. And I pray for our friends and family here and around the world, Father, that they would not be led astray as well. Because so many times they're just bombarded with just an increasing group accumulation of half-truths that are nothing but misleading. I pray that we would all look to you and keep hold of you. In Jesus' name, amen.